I am thankful for this opportunity that we have one more time to study a portion of God's Word with you. I'm glad that we have such a good number out tonight, and I hope that the things that we study together will be profitable for you. Before we get in to our study tonight, I want to make a couple of remarks so you'll understand. You all are probably not going to agree with what I'm going to say tonight. That's okay. What I want you to do is consider the things that I say. I have tried to be honest from my study of God's Word, but if you feel that I have in any way misconstrued what the Bible says, I would be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind to come to a thus saith the Lord. There are going to have to be some judgments made. My hope and my prayer is that I give you enough information that some of us can make some better judgments in the future than we have made in the past. And hopefully that we will look at the intent of this lesson. My lesson is not intended for you to measure up to what I think you should be. I have no standard, I have no authority, and I have no way that I can change or regulate anything that God said. But God does have a standard, and God does have a law, and we must be obedient to that in every form and aspect. Now this morning, we asked the question, do our clothes make a statement? And the answer to that has to be yes, they do. Now this morning, we talked about how clothing is used in the Bible, sometimes figuratively, sometimes literally. And then we discussed, for a few moments, we discussed some of the passages, especially 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, which we define some of the words that talk about the attitude that we should have in our dress. But none of these things mean anything unless I answer the question and make the application that all of us have to make in our lives. Now, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to ask some questions tonight, and I'm going to give some answers. And I'm going to give some answers based upon not just Scripture alone, but on principles established in the Scripture. So tonight, before we get into the application, I want you to open your Bibles, and we're going to read some passages together, and we're going to lay down some principles. Let's begin in the book of Genesis, chapter number 2, and verse number 25. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. And they were both naked, and the man and woman were not ashamed. Now when God created man and woman, he placed them in the garden, and it says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. But I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Now there was something about his nakedness that caused him not to want to be in the presence of God. He felt that it was not becoming to be in God's presence and be naked. Now what made him think that? What made him arrive at the conclusion that in some situations nakedness would be inappropriate, and it would be inappropriate in the presence of God? Now, I want you to think about that. I'm not going to answer that question, but I want you to think about it. And then I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 23 and verse number 2. Exodus 23 and verse number 2. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside from the many who pervert justice. Now, you say, well, Brother Greer, what in the world does this have to do about clothing? Do not follow a multitude to do evil. Well, here's what it has to do with it. Many people base their understanding of things because of what the majority does, or because what the world does, or because of the standard and the style and the fad that's common in our society. But a long time ago, God warned about there was danger in following the multitude to do evil. There's a danger in following the mainstream to do anything just because everybody's doing it. I used that argument when I was a child. When I was a teenager, I used that argument on my dad, my mom. Hey, everybody's doing it. What's wrong with it? Again, there's a principle established that we shouldn't just be a crowd follower, just to do something because everybody else is doing it. And we'll have more to say about that in just a moment. And then in Exodus chapter number 20 and verse 25 and 26. And if you shall make me an altar of stone, and you shall build it on the used stone, for you shall use your tool on it, and you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. There was something that God did not want them to do because he did not want their nakedness exposed. There was something that God wanted hidden. Now the question is why and what? We'll answer that in just a moment. But I want you to read a passage that I didn't know it was in the Bible, I'll be honest. I don't know every passage, but I came across this one. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a minute. God said it's an abomination. Now, this is God's word. This is part of the text. And he said for a man to wear a woman's clothing is an abomination. But it's just as much an abomination for a woman to wear a man's clothing. Now, I've opened up a can of worms here, haven't I? Because you're going to say, well, that means anything a man wears and a woman can't wear. No, that's not the principle here. The principle is exchanging or confusing the sexes. You're going to see that there's some things are wrong because of the reason behind why we do it. Because of the reason why we wear certain things, we can be wrong simply because of the why question. And then I want you to turn to Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Now here's a passage that we're very familiar with. We've looked at this in other discussions, but it is also very prevalent and very important in our discussion. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The heart. The heart is where the attitude is formed. The heart is where man's will is originates from. And that's very important in our subject because it motivates the why behind our actions. And we'll talk about that this evening. And then turn to Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 13. Romans 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in my brother's way. In other words, if there's something that could be cause my brother to fall, if there's something that I could do that would weaken my brother's resolve to serve God, then Paul says, I'll refrain from doing that. Now, there's a principle established here because you also have to consider a man's ignorance or his lack of knowledge may be his weakness, and he needs to study and become better knowledgeable of God's word. But there also is a principle of keeping my brother's well-being or his spiritual well-being in the forefront of my action. And I believe there's a principle there that we need to consider. This same thing is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, where Paul makes a statement to not allow our liberty to become a stumbling block to our brethren. You know, we have the liberty to do some things. But do we have the liberty to do some things if it causes our brethren's spiritual condition to weaken? Even though maybe he lacks knowledge, maybe he lacks understanding, but do we still have the right to take that liberty and make his faith weak? No, we don't have that kind of liberty. We must refrain and we must restrain from that. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21 and verse through 23. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are you stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Brethren, there are some things that are lawful, but they can be used in such a way that they will not edify anyone. That's another principle that goes with our study tonight. And then, what was Israel's big problem and why they eventually fell away from God? What did they want to do? They wanted to be like the nations round about them. If you think this is just a problem for Israel, wake up, it's not. Too many brethren want to be like the world and yet still be a part of God's family. They want to be like all the world and yet hold Christianity at the same time. And then you have brethren who want to be like the denominations around them. And it makes their thinking change. They begin to waver. They begin to falter. And they begin to change their understanding about things over a period of time, and a new teaching begins to evolve. This not only happens in doctrinal matters, it also happens in matters of judgment that lead to doctrinal imperfections. And I'll show you what I mean in just a few moments. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes, I will. We're not going to talk about the covering tonight. That's a whole different subject. But I do want to talk about a principle in verse 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians 11. Does not even nature itself teach you, if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair has been given to her for a covering. Now, I've read all those passages for you to consider as we get into our study. Now, as I told you, no lesson makes of much good or much effect unless you make application to it. So let's first of all make some application to do our clothes make a statement. First of all, let's talk about worship service. What about worship service? The question I've been asked by brethren all over this country, does the Lord's church have a dress code? Now, what's the answer to that question? Does the Lord's church have a dress code? Well, if it does, where is it at? We read it this morning, part of it. Part of it is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It's sprinkled throughout the Bible when it talks about the principles of the things that we've just read. And all of these things put together give some principles and some guidelines to mold our thinking to conform to God's way of doing things and not our way of doing things. Brethren, we need to understand that one of the things that God wanted from his people from the very beginning was to them to be distinct from all other people upon the earth. Why? Because he wanted them to be a model, a pattern, a teaching tool that men and women could look to and learn about God just by looking and evaluating people's lives. And brethren, that has not changed. God does not want us to be like everybody else. God wants us to be distinct. God wants us to be different, and he wants us to teach people about him by the decisions we make, by the things that we say, and by the conduct of our lives. Now, brethren, when we come to worship service, who are we here to please? Men of God. Now, I know every one of you know the answer to that question. We're not here to serve or please men. We're here to serve God. That principle is taught in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when Peter and the rest of the apostles said we ought to obey God rather than men. Paul made the statement in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We are here to serve God. We are here to worship God. We are not here to do a fashion show. We're not here to impress people with our color coordination. We're not here to impress people how good we can look on Sunday. And we're not here to impress people with our taste of clothing. But know this, that what you wear does say something about your respect and your reverence for God. Now, brethren, can one wear anything? Is there a limit? Are we free to wear anything? Are we free to use any judgment in this area and people are just to tolerate it? Now, I know all of you sitting out there tonight, there's some things that you would never wear at the worship service. Why wouldn't you do it? Well, probably the first reason you wouldn't do it because you know it might offend other people. And so you have enough respect to them that you wouldn't do it for that reason. Number two, it might draw more attention to yourself than you really want, so you probably won't do it either. But either one of those reasons are wrong. They're good to consider. But the one thing that you should consider is what God thinks about it. What does God think about my dress? What does God think about how I present myself when I'm come to a service to worship Him? Remember, you're here to please God. You're not here to please me. You're not here to please the elders. You're not here to please the rest of your brethren. You're here to worship God. You're here to reverence Him and to respect Him and to give Him honor and glory. But remember what I said this morning. When any man or woman will put more emphasis upon a social event than they will upon the services of the Lord's church, something is wrong. Something is out of kilter, and something is wrong because our thinking has been warped. Brethren, I want somebody to explain to me, and you can do this after service tonight, how in the world a wedding, a funeral, some great social event, some anniversary dinner, and I'll give you one other example. When we had our little get-together last December, I saw most people were pretty dressed up in the spirit of the season. Nothing wrong with that. But when we put more emphasis upon those type of things, then when we come in the presence of God to worship the King and to give Him honor and glory and reverence, and we put more emphasis on those times than we do upon worship services, our thinking has become misguided. Now, I want you to stop and think about it a minute. Who deserves more respect, man or God? When you go to a funeral, you would dress in a certain way out of respect for the deceased. Now, do they deserve more respect than God does? Now, you've got to answer that. Do they deserve more respect than God does? There's an answer to that. And another thing I want you to ponder. Do we understand consistency? How is there consistency in our life when we put more emphasis upon the physical than we do upon the spiritual? How is that consistent? How does that demonstrate reverence and love for God? It doesn't. It shows inconsistency. Now, is there a dress code? No. Does everybody, every man have to dress like me? No. Does every woman have to wear a dress? No. But, does everybody in the way they dress have to show dignity, respect, and reverence, and glory, and honor to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Everyone has to do that. Why? Because it's required of us as God's children. Now, am I duty bound to dress in such a way that will not hinder another's worship to God? Are you duty bound to do that? I'm going to tell you something, young ladies and older ladies for that matter. When you wear skirts that are too short and you wear necklines that are too low, you're going to make it difficult to man to worship God. Just reality, common sense. And when we dress in such a way that we draw attention to ourselves instead of drawing attention to God, we have missed the point. And you can hinder the worship of another person by dress or the lack of it. The Bible also teaches us, if I get up for worship and just throw something on, what message does that tell others about my commitment to God and my willingness to want to be here? Think about it. We have visitors that come in here every week. If you just throw something on to come here and just kind of come as you are, what does that tell people about your commitment and your love for God? It tells them something. Like it or not, it tells them something. What does it tell them? I'll let you fill in the blank to that. But it tells them something. Another thing I would like you to consider. What does it say? Why do we dress differently on Sunday morning than we do on Sunday night and Wednesday? Now, you knew I was going to get to this. This is a pet peeve of mine. We've come up with a tradition in the church that Sunday night is less important than Sunday morning, and Wednesday night is less important than Sunday night and Sunday morning. Where in the Bible does it say that? Where in the Bible does it say that one service is less of importance than another? Now, brethren, I'm not saying that you've got to wear a suit and a tie every time we meet. I'm not saying you've got to wear a dress every time we meet. But I'm saying that if we markedly dress different between Sunday morning and Sunday night, why? Do we do anything differently Sunday night? I think we do everything Sunday night that we do Sunday morning. Don't we? Does that make it less important because not everybody takes the Lord's Supper Sunday night? Does that make it less important? No. Does it make it less important because we've already worshiped God and we put our best foot forward and now we can relax a little bit? Is that our attitude? Now, brethren, there's got to be reason. Now, there's got to be a reason why we think there's this marked difference between Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And the reason is that we just got into this tradition. We just got into this mold. And it's just become a habit with us. But, you know, some habits aren't good. And some habits need to be changed. Now, brethren, I'm just giving you this question I want you to ponder. If you dress differently on Sunday night, ask yourself why. Just ask yourself that. And if you want to tell me the answer, I'll be glad to hear. But just ask yourself why. Why do you dress differently? And if you maybe you give me an answer that I haven't considered, I'll listen. But I haven't found an answer yet that's consistent with our reasoning from biblical perspective. I haven't heard one yet. Now, what kind of message do I send to the world and to the brethren about my dress when I'm in the presence of God? Brethren, does your clothing say anything to the world, to your brethren, to the visitors, and most important, to God when you're in His presence? You say, well, we're always in the presence of God. That's true. But you came here especially today to worship God. That's why you're here. You're here to worship God. And does your clothing tell and send God a message? Yes. Yes, it does. Does it send a message to your brethren? Yes, it does. Does it send a message to people who come here who are visiting? Yes, it does. Let me tell you one other thing it sends messages to, our young people. It sends messages to them. You know, I guess I've come from the old school. I guess, as people say, is that when I was taught, from a young boy on up, there was something special about coming to worship God. There was something that was unique and respectful about that. There was something that deserved the respect and the dignity of the time that we come together. And brethren, I think it deserves our best in every aspect, not only in our dress, but in our attitude, in our reverence, and the reason that we come. It deserves our best in every aspect. And if it's not our best, then it's second rate, and I don't think God wants any part of it. Well, what about your public life? Can you dress differently on Monday than you do on Sunday? Well, yeah. I'm not worshiping God there. I go to work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about principles that guide you. Are they different in your private life than they are when you come in God's house to worship? Does the way I dress or not dress tell people about my commitment to God? I want you to think about that. Does how I dress tell my people about my commitment to God? It tells them something. It tells them something. Do I dress in a certain clothing just because everybody else does? Fads. Style. Do we follow the style trend? Do we follow the fads just because everybody's doing it? Is that a good reason to do it because everybody's dressing that way? That's the dress. That's the style today. I want to be in style. Is that a good reason to follow it? Even if it's proper. Let me tell you, even if it's modest apparel, is it a good reason to do it because everybody else is doing it? Because that's the style. That's the fad. Do we allow the world to regulate what we'll do and what we think? Think about it, brethren. We don't allow them to regulate us in what we're going to think.
I hope not. And we don't let them regulate us in what God expects of us in our lives, but we'll let them regulate it in how we dress and what's appropriate and what's inappropriate. We'll let the world decide that and say that makes it right. Does it? You've got to answer that. Does it make it different because the weather's a little hotter, a little bit more humid? We put on a little less. Does that make it right? If it does, Las Vegas has all the right to be least dressed in the United States in July and August. It's got to be hotter there than anywhere else I've ever been in July and August. Does that make it right that we wear less clothing then? Does it make it right that now? You know, let me give you an example, brethren. When I was in high school, what I see people wear in high school today, you wouldn't have gotten the door. You wouldn't have gotten the door, they'd have sent you home. Now, styles have changed and people's attitudes have changed. But does that mean we got to jump on the bandwagon and get along with them? Think about it, brethren. Think about some of you older people, when you were in school. Think about how things have changed and evolved over time. Does that mean our thinking has to change? Do we have to go along with that? Or do we just simply follow the crowd? Now, do you believe that if somebody has a problem with your dress, it's their problem and not yours? Do you believe that? Do you believe if somebody has a problem with the way I dress, that that's your problem, not my problem? Brethren, if you believe that, then you have no understanding of your responsibility as a child of God. Because if somebody has a problem with your conduct, it is your problem. It is your problem because you need to reexamine it. You need to make sure that you're doing your level best to do what God has asked you to do and not present a stumbling block or something that could cause a brother or one outside of Christ to think of less of you as God's child than he ought to. Now, I'm not saying that the world is our standard. But I'm saying that we leave an impression with the world. We leave the impression in the world about what we think about God, how much we love God, and how much we are committed to his cause. Your dress and your actions all tell people something about your commitment to God. You may not like that, but it's just cold hard facts. It tells something about your commitment to God. When people see you dressed to the hilt on Sunday and see you dressed as every common person out every day of the week, they know you're a hypocrite. There's something you wear out on Monday that you'd never be caught dead here in on Sunday. There's a problem, brethren. It shows inconsistency and it's hypocritical. Now, turn to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You mean my life is supposed to prove what is good, what is acceptable, and what the perfect will of God is? Yes. Does that mean in your dress? Yes. You are to prove what's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, I've laid all these principles out, and I told you tonight that I would ask some questions and I would give an answer. Maybe some of you were here to see if I'd get through with this. Well, I'm going to. I don't know if I'm going to like it when I'm done, but I'm going to. Let's ask some questions. Number one, what about wearing shorts in public? Can I wear shorts in public? Well, I guess we're going to have to define what we mean by shorts. Well, I guess that depends on who you ask. Now, are there some judgments that have to be made here? Yes. But I think all of us have the ability to know when something is modest and when it's immodest and when it can cause someone to have thoughts that are ungodly. Now, I'm going to give you an example, brethren. What do you wear when you work in your yard? Well, I'm going to be comfortable when I work in my yard. Well, you're going to be bending over, you're going to be twisting, you're going to be doing all kinds of things in your yard. Are you concerned with what your body looks like to other people that watch you work in your yard? Never thought about it, maybe. Think about it. Because people are watching. Are you concerned with what they see and how it makes you look or what it could provoke in their mind? Stop and think about it. I'm not talking about something that can't happen. I'm talking about something we all do every day. Do we ever think about it? Now, I know what somebody's going to say, sports. I know somebody's out there going to tell me about sports. All right, what about sports? Basketball? They wear shorts. The last time I went to high school games, they did. I guess they still do. Is that immodest? Let me put it this way. If you believe that it could cause someone to have an impure thought, you'd be better to leave it alone. And if you have a problem looking at it, don't go. If you have a problem letting your mind wander by seeing a lot of young, good-looking men running up and down the floor in shorts, don't go. Stay away from it. Now, can a Christian participate in that? That's a question you're going to have to answer for yourself. But brethren, I want you to stop and think about it for a minute. You are responsible for what you do and how you do it and what you cause other people to do and think by what they see. Like it or not, that's a fact. We all have that within ourselves. And there's some things that I might have a liberty to do, but because of where it could lead and what it might lead to, I'll refrain from it because I don't want to cause one to wander into sin and be lost because of trying to infringe my liberty to do what I want to do. I think there's a principle there. Now, I know a lot of you wondered about this chair. Maybe some of you have seen this before, and it doesn't make a difference if you have, but I want you to notice that when you stand up in a pair of shorts and when you sit down in a pair of shorts, they are not the same length. If you notice when a person sits down, that my pants raise up a little bit, and if I cross my legs, they'll get up a little higher. The same thing happens when you're in a pair of shorts, and you're sitting down and you're crossing your legs, you're raising your leg, and you're showing more leg than you need to. Brethren, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to understand that it's very easy to be immodest in a pair of shorts. I think honesty would compel you to say that that's a case that could happen. So that's something you're going to have to answer and something you're going to have to consider. What about public swimming? Men and women swimming together. I don't have any reservation about the answer to this question. Absolutely, in no way, no. And I'll tell you why. Because of lust. I'm going to tell you what I found out in Las Vegas. When I was in Las Vegas, we had a swimming pool. And we had a rule about the swimming pool. The rule was this. When I wanted the guys to come over, Rita went and did something else. When Rita wanted to have some of the ladies over to swim, I went and did something else. And we never put the two together. You know why? And it was a kind of a joke to many people at where I used to attend. I remember one day I came home from work early. I got off work early. And I came in and Rita was having some of the ladies over. They were swimming. And I came in early. And I didn't know they were going to be there. And so I came in and noticed that, so I just went back to the bedroom. Well, one of the ladies that was getting out of the pool said, well, we better hurry up and get out before Keith lust after. Brethren, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Brethren, do we have a responsibility? Are you going to put young men in a position to let their minds wander in the gutter by looking at some nice, shapely young lady who's in less clothing than undergarments and think that it's not going to do anything is mine? Now, do you believe that? If you do, I got some oceanfront property in Nevada. I'll sell you if you believe that that won't do anything to a young person's mind. And let me tell you something. It also will do something to an older person's mind. You know why? Because we're human. We're human. And brethren, there's no reason to put that temptation. Let me ask you this way. Would you like your wife to be in a bathing suit? I don't care. One piece, two pieces, any way you want it. Would you not have one reservation about your wife being in the company of men here in a bathing suit? Would that bother you? No, I trust all the men. That's not my question. My question is, would it bother you? Could that present a stumbling block to your brethren? Could it put them in a position where they could sin? And the answer to that, yes. Brethren, it's common sense. It's just common sense to not put ourselves in a position where we can sin. And when you get involved in this kind of stuff, you're asking for it. You're asking for it. And let me give you an illustration. I know at Kings Island, they got the beach that's right next door. Well, when we were in Las Vegas, they had this thing called Wet n Wild. And it was a big water park. And so they took a little survey one day. And I'm glad they did this because it proved what I always knew. But they did a little survey. And they asked people why they went. And you know what 69% of the men said? They went to check out the babes. That's why they went. They went out to check the babes out. 69% of the men, that's why they went. And 10% of the women went to check out the men. Now, these were people that would just ask. There was nothing to prove. They were just asking them. What does that prove? That just proves that man is human. Women are human. And they will, if you put something in front of them that can cause their mind to wander, it'll wander. Why would a Christian put himself in such a predicament? And why would you put yourself in a position to cause somebody else's mind to wonder? Why would we do that and yet say that we are exemplifying a Christ-like attitude and spirit? Common sense, brethren. What about wearing jewelry, earrings, and necklaces? This has to do with boys, young men. What about wearing earrings? Well, I'll tell you the answer to this. The answer to this is in a three-letter word. Why do you wear it? Why do you wear the earring? What's your reason? Is it because it's a fad? Is it because everybody else is doing it? Is it to make a statement of individuality? Is that why you do it? But you know, years ago, this didn't have the same connotation it has today. When I was growing up, people that wore an earring demonstrate a lifestyle that they had. Some quarters, that's still true. I'm not saying that's true everywhere, but in some quarters of the country, wearing an earring is a sign of a lifestyle that you live. Brethren, you need to think about that. Now, I'm going to tell you, the other day I was in Home Depot, I think it was, and I was looking for something, and there was a man, he had to be 65 or 70, he had an earring in his ear. I mean, it made me just stop and I just stopped. I couldn't believe it. Why? And that's the question. Right or wrong is why do you wear it? What is the reason to wear it? If you're wearing it because it's style, if you're wearing it because all your friends are wearing it, if you're wearing it to make a statement of individuality, then you better stop and think about what that says about who you're serving. Think about it. We say, well, I want to be an individual, but then we'll follow what everybody else does. How are we being an individual if we're following what everybody else does? Think about that. Can people misread by my wearing an earring? Can they misread who I am and what I am? Yes. That can happen. That's something you've got to consider. All right. I'll answer the question. What about the length of hair? You notice here? Men and women. You thought I was just going to talk about the men here, didn't you? No. I've been asked this question. What is long? What is short? There's an answer. When men and women cannot tell the difference, whether you're a man or a woman, your hairstyle is wrong. If I'm looking at somebody walking down the street and their hair is on their shoulders, and I don't know if it's a man or a woman, then my hair is too long. And if I'm walking down the street and I'm a young lady or an older lady, and my hair is so short and has a hairstyle that looks just like a man's, and I can't tell the difference, then it's too short. You know why? God expected the sexes to be distinct. He expected us to know the difference between men and women. And He made certain things about men and women that are distinctive about men and women. Now, I know, you know, today, this isn't so much a problem because long hair is kind of toned down a little bit. You don't see as much of it as you used to. When I was growing up, let me tell you, you saw it everywhere. Everybody had it. I remember going into classes and 3/4 of my teachers had hair down to their back. Now, that really taught the children something, let me tell you, because they just followed suit. But when you can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, then, brethren, you better reevaluate what your hairstyle is. I think it's common sense. I'm not going to get out here a ruler and says, well, when it gets 4 inches, that's true. I'm not going to do that because I think that's up to everybody's opinion. But when it changes the ability for men and women to tell the difference, then you need to change your hairstyle. What about T-shirts with slogans on them? I was in Las Vegas one time. No, I was in California. Man got up to lead a song. Had a T-shirt on that said, drink Corona beer. And, you know, it'd be funny, but think about it. This is in the house of God. But let me tell you something. What about wearing it privately? That'd be all right? I knew a preacher that had a Marlboro cigarette hat. How? How do you do that? How do you stand up there and condemn something and advertise it on your head? How do you do that? How does that show dignity? How do we point things to people that wants them to get away from God, to point them towards, get away from God, and then in the same breath we want them to love God? Brethren, we need to think about the things that we wear. There's things that we wear and these little catchy slogans that they mean something to people. They have some meaning behind it. You better look into it before you go out and buy a shirt because everybody else has one. And you know, a Christian has no business wearing a shirt that advertises alcohol in any way. In any way. When I was in Las Vegas, every casino had these shirts that said, have a royal flush and win a royal flush at such and such casino. I see people get up and lead songs with those shirts on. How? And you know what? Every one of us in that church was opposed to gambling. And then some guy's up there leading the song, advertising a slot machine at a casino. Do we even stop and think, brethren? If we advocate something as wrong, let's not promote it by what we wear. What about radical haircuts? The other day I was out. There were these three people standing in line. One had pink hair, another had purple, and the little girl had green. Now why? You know, I'll tell you why. I've noticed them. They stood out like a sore thumb. I noticed them. If a radical haircut is simply to be seen, then you've got a problem in your thinking. I'm not going to sit here and say you can't have spiked hair. I don't have enough hair to spike, so I don't got to worry about that. But I wouldn't color my hair either. But if you have a haircut just to draw attention to yourself, then brethren, you need to look at that. I know Christians in some places that have where they skin the sides of their head and they got a ponytail that goes all the way down to, for what? It's to draw attention to themselves. They're making a statement. Brethren, that's something you got to look at. You got to look at why you do that. Do we do that just to be an individual? Do we do that to make some type of statement? Okay, what about baggy pants? What about baggy pants? Again, I'll go back, why wear them? Do we wear them because everybody else is wearing them? Do we wear them because all of our friends are wearing them? Because that's the style? You know, I hope they have belts. I just haven't had the nerve to go up and ask. I hope they do, but I've already seen in my own life that some of them don't because they fall down. Now, brethren, what is modest about wearing pants that half of your underwear shows? What's modest about that? That style, if that style, we don't need it. Think about it. And the reason of all of this, you can ask, is the reason why. Why do we do it? What is too short? What is the cutoff? Now, you think I'm going to give you a link, don't you? I'm not, because there isn't one. But when it becomes immodest, when it causes a man's mind to wonder, and I think you know what that length is, then you better change your style. Now, you know what? I have daughters. I've had three of them. And, man, we've been around and around about this, about the length and about this and about that. We have to remember who we are. We are Christians. We are to represent what is good and pure in life. And if our dress does not do that, then we need to change it. Quickly. We'll answer these very quickly. Does the church have a dress code? No. There's not a, you got to wear this and you got to wear that. We don't have any such of a dress code. Can my dress be a distraction? Well, if I got up here and dressed like I told you this morning in a pair of green striped pants a yellow jacket and a red shirt, I guarantee you that'd be a distraction. And when somebody waits on the Lord's table with a pig shirt, that's a distraction. Now, that may be an extreme, but if your dress causes more people to pay attention to you than the worship God, then you better change the way you dress. Does the outside tell something about the inside, brother? I asked you that question this morning. What's the answer to it? Yes. The way you dress tells people something about what's in your heart. Like it or not, it does. We must accept that. Is it a sin for women to wear slacks to services? Absolutely not. Would I prefer that they didn't? Yes. My opinion, not scripture. Must all men wear suits and ties? No, but I'd be happier if they did. I'd be happier. I'm going to tell you something, brother. I'm going to be honest with you about this point. I want to tell you my first impression of Norwood when I came here last April. Sunday morning, when you did the table, six men came up here, and every one of them had a coat and a tie, and I said, I'm back home. I'm back home. That left an impression about your reverence and respect to God in my mind. And you know what? It also told me that it made an impression on me all the years that I've been away, that it was something I missed because it didn't demonstrate the reverence and the dignity to God that it deserves. Brethren, when you're up here, whether you're at that table reading the scripture or leading a prayer or preaching like I am, you are doing service to God. You are representing this church as an individual Christian. And if you cause your dress causes more attention to you than it does what you are doing, then maybe you had better change it. Does my dress say something about my attitude? Yes, it does. It says something about my attitude towards God, my attitude towards worship, and my attitude towards the reverence and respect that God deserves. Now, how many of you have I offended? Probably some of you. I didn't teach this lesson to offend you. I taught this lesson to provoke your thinking. Brethren, this is what I'm trying to get you to see. What I'm trying to get you to see is that our dress makes a statement about our commitment to God. When we are here and when we are worshiping God, we are making a statement not only by the things that we do,